Okay, we are on page 35, second paragraph of page 35 of, you know, something. Maybe I should just put this in the, see if I can, because I can do it in the stream now, because now I got plenty of little things that I can turn on. Oh, wait, this might not work on the this browser that I use. Let me just check really quick, because if I put it in using this browser, it won't go up and down. It'll go left and right, and that's really hard for me to follow. Okay, so let's go to the browser. I got to watch the chat server, because last week we were kind of slow. Wow, this thing is, it's just not working. Shouldn't be slow at all. But wait, maybe it is in. Oh, see, yeah, it's going left and right, and that ain't going to work. And that's weird, too, because this is on my, it is on my site, but okay, there it goes. So, yeah, I'm not going to do all that, because you're not going to be able to read it anyway. But I'll put a link. Somebody put a link in the, I can give you the link. Hold on. I put a link in the stream here for those of you that want to read along on the stream with page, you know, we're on page 35, so just go there. It is on the server, so just click that. So, okay. Test. All right, we're good. Yeah, I mean, the audio, I don't know, it just looks very, very low. I mean, the spikes and stuff like that, they don't look good at all, but hey, long as you guys are saying it sounds okay, I'm going to leave it. I'll deal with the, if I have to jerk up the volume on it, I could do it, you know, post-production. So let me, page 35. Okay, yeah, so page 35, second paragraph. This is life sketches of Paul. Let me go back to where we were. That's where we're at. It's the life of Paul. Let me just see what chapter this is. I don't want to go all the way back to figure that out. Anyway, this is what it says. The grief and anger of the Jews because of the conversion of Paul knew no bounds. But he was firm as a rock and flattered himself that when he related his wonderful experience to his friends, they would change their faith as he had done and believe on Jesus. He had been strictly conscientious. Now, see, wouldn't it have been nice to live in those days? I mean, I've seen a couple of my friends accept Christ as Savior, but it had to be on their deathbeds for it to happen. And but 9 times out of 10, especially like family members, because Jesus wasn't kidding. The prophet is not without honor except in his own land. And not necessarily calling everybody a prophet. It's like when Jesus went into Nazareth, he could do very little miracles there because they all looked at him like the carpenter's son. They didn't see him as Messiah. And that's how it is for us. When we go to the old neighborhood, let's say, or try to talk, because I try to talk to all 10 of my siblings, and it's just, you know, you're hitting a wall. You're just talking to a wall. And they don't want to hear it. And that's why, I mean, I tried for years, and it got to the point where it just, and I tried every avenue, you know, just, I mean, I wasn't the kind of guy that would browbeat him and, you know, and start, because I had a brother-in-law that did that. He would be all about trying to force his faith on people. And I didn't want to do it that way. Even though he did it in a nice way, it was a little bit overbearing. And so I would kind of like sneak it into conversations and whatnot. And I tried everything and it just wouldn't work. And so I have been praying for years on this, and I'm waiting on the latter rain. Because once that rain comes, I'll have a little bit more inside information, if you will. As long as I stay obedient, stay studying the Word and, you know, praying, I'll have the inside information that will, you know, bless them with every possible chance. Or just pray for them that, you know, somebody that isn't me comes up to them with the exact same message. You know, because some of us, especially husband and wives, you'll see this happen all the time. Me and Fran had this happen a couple of times over the years as we were, you know, growing in Christ and continue to grow in Christ, you know, all throughout eternity. But, you know, I don't, like, she won't necessarily believe what I'm saying, or it doesn't really hit home if I'm saying it, and it doesn't really hit home if she's saying it to me. But if somebody else says it, you know, that's out of the family or something like that, and then it, you know, then it hits home. Well, the same thing happens with your siblings and stuff like that. So keep them all in prayer. Just pray that the Lord keeps sending people that are plant seeds or water the seeds, you know. The Lord will take care of the increase. That's how he works. Ask any farmer. You can plant the seed, you can water it, but you can't do anything about the increase. The Lord does that. So anyway, going on, it says he had been strictly conscientious in his opposition to Christ and his followers, and when he was arrested and convicted of his sin, he immediately forsook his evil ways and professed the faith of Jesus. He now fully believed that when his friends and former associates heard the circumstances of his marvelous conversion and saw how changed he was from the proud Pharisee who persecuted and delivered unto death those that believed in Jesus as the Son of God, they would also become convicted of their error and join the ranks of the believers. And that's kind of like how I thought too, and I would think all of us, you know, especially, because I was the black sheep of the family, you know, in and out of jail, hanging out in biker bars, and, you know, just being, you know, rambunctious and stuff, and constantly getting in trouble, and even blue collar crime. I mean, I was just an idiot, and so, because I was always looking for an angle, you know, you hang with the wrong crowd, and that's where you, you know, the things, you know, grow from there. But I couldn't see how they couldn't see the difference. I mean, I did have a brother that come up to me and say that he, you know, wanted me back the way I used to be. And I says, no, that's not happening because I died. That person died, is gone, you know, creature, a new creature in Christ. But my point is, you could literally change night and day overnight. And they'll all see it. They'll all understand it. But the majority of them will say, that's just a phase. Because that's how it was. Because a lot of my siblings also left the Catholic Church, and within a year, maybe more, maybe two tops, right back in, you know, because, you know, it starts off with the lovey-dovey stuff, you know, your siblings or your parents, you know, try to lure you back in using love, and if that doesn't work, they'll use ridicule and browbeating. If that doesn't work, they'll use, slander and or just plain... or even violence, but, well, they never tried that with me, but some families do that. And or they'll just, you know, disown you like what happened to me. And that, and I stayed away. And that, I think, blessed one of my little sisters who contacted me 20 years later and said that, you know, that was something about me and my wife. They saw how everybody else left the church, but we were the only ones that stayed out. And they had a cute little term they used to use for me in that respect, but I'm not going to say it. They did have some bad terms. They got a bunch of those, you know. Oh, man. And so much so that one of my daughters got really upset with them all and put them all in their place, because that one daughter is pretty mean. She can be mean. She's got a lot of me in her from when I was young. And so they never, because they used to talk about me in front of my kids, and that she stopped that. You know, and I never knew that until years later. Because that would have been, you know, a temptation. It would be difficult for me, but it's still, I wouldn't bow to it. You know, you stay away. And but the thing is, you would think when they see the changes in you, that would turn them around. And it's just especially true when it comes to spouses. Like I say, I praise God for the fact that Fran and I both, she actually came to the Lord before me. I was looking. You know, we were heavy in Catholicism and doing all this goofy stuff for the church. I was a Eucharistic minister. I was teaching for the church and stuff like that. And so she got involved too, but we left the Catholic Church. Are you getting a buffering inside the mic, by the way? Because is this fan too fast? Can you hear the buffering? Do you hear that? Like wind? Is anybody hearing that in the stream? Yeah, no, definitely no, yeah. Anyway... because I'm hearing it, unless, of course, we're having an earthquake, but, and it's only affecting my headphones. you are hearing it? Okay, let me turn it down. All right. Yeah, because this mic is, you know, it's, I got it on a mixer. It's one of those, it's a strong mic. It'll pick anything up. So, but getting back, yeah, she found the Lord before me and was praying, and then when I found the Lord and I had my experience with him and called her up, I could tell she already knew things. And but the way I was, she wasn't going to try to demand anything of me, you know, because the way Fran used to be like a shrinking violet kind of wallflower girl, and boy, did she change. Praise God for that too. But she definitely came out of her shell. So, but going on, and I'm thinking this is where this is leading in regards to Paul's friends, because like I said earlier, months earlier or weeks earlier, I never read this book yet, and I'm wondering where it goes from here. in regards to his friends, but she says that he attempted to join himself to his brethren, the disciples, but great was his grief and disappointment when he found that they would not receive him as one of their number. They remembered his former persecutions and suspected him of acting a part to deceive and destroy them. True, they had heard of his wonderful conversion, but as he had immediately retired to Arabia, and that they had heard nothing definite of him farther, they had not credited the rumor of his great change. And you know, still to this day, there's people, and I know it's the Jews that are involved in this, and Rome, obviously, but there's a movement out there, and every now and then I'll get an email from one of these people that say, you know, you got to get rid of, you got to stop using the books of Paul. I says, okay, we'll rip up the majority of the New Testament just to satisfy you. And but yeah, they say that Paul was a false apostle and all this. But when you study the scriptures and you see what he says, and you see how it backs up with the patriarchs and prophets of old, because new light never contradicts old light. You know, these people are just being moved by Satan to try to mix it up a little bit, to try to prevent people from coming. Like today, and I pray for the guy, you know, that left a comment in one of my the stream I did last night in regards to how he put a quote up there from Ellen White, says we do not need a new denomination, and I agreed with him. And this kind of shocks them, because this is why the emails stopped over the years in regards to that, like SDA pastors and sending people from their church to try to get me to stop exposing the SDA church, saying that Sister White said never say that the SDA church is a sister to Babylon, but I call it a sister to Babylon because she does too, but they don't tell their people that stuff, and don't say and say that they always say that she said never starts a new denomination. I always say, yeah, I agree with you, and they get all shocked. I say, well, what are you talking about? You agree with her? You guys started the Seventh-day Remnant movement. I says, but it's actually Seventh-day Adventism. You guys started a new denomination. And then again, they get a little shocked, saying, what are you talking about? I just tell them, you know, look at your statement of faith of today, especially from 1980 forward. And then look at your, and I did a video on this. They changed their statement of faith. I got a video on this. And then you look at the statement of faith from the original Seventh-day Adventist pioneers when Ellen White was alive. Two different denominations. They changed the denomination but kept the name. We kept the statement of faith but changed the name, and the only reason we changed the name is to stop the SDAs from suing us. It's the only reason. And emphasize the Lord gave us the name anyway. It's right there in Revelation 12:17. But going on, she says that Barnabas, who had liberally contributed of his means to sustain the cause of Christ and to relieve the necessities of the poor, had, isn't that nice, not just to put his money in to help, you know, put the work out, you know, get the, you know, like in our case, it would be the books and get the tracts out and get the message out, but also to help the poor that are in the church. You know, see, this is where you got to be careful. You can, you know, the poor can approach, and you can try to, you know, help them a little bit here and help them, but after a while you'll start to notice it, because I did this as a Roman Catholic. When I couldn't get two nickels to rub together, I would act like I'm all destitute, and I would go to the church and get food and furniture, whatever. And I would take advantage of that. People do that to this day. I know some people that are doing it right now. but that's neither here nor there. My point is, today we got to be careful, because we've actually had people come into the Seventh-day Remnant movement, asking us to pay, you know, more or less pay their mortgages and buy them houses. And look, we're a small movement. We never even ask for donations. You know, we don't have that kind of money. And but we will help people if they need it. But it works better if it's the poor within the church. Help your brothers and sisters. And it's not to say that you shouldn't help those outside the church. No, we do that a lot. You know, helping you know, the people on the side of the road and stuff, like the homeless. Do what you can there, you know, but don't give them cash. Give them a meal, that kind of a thing. And so this is kind of like what's, actually, I would think that Barnabas was mostly helping the poor in the church and even outside the church. But she goes on to say that he had been acquainted with Paul when he opposed the believers. He now came forward and renewed that acquaintance, heard the testimony of Paul in regard to his miraculous conversion, and his experience from that time. he fully believed and received Paul, took him by the hand, and led him into the presence of the apostles. He related his experience, which he had just heard, that Jesus had personally appeared to Paul while on his way to Damascus, that he had talked with him, that Paul had recovered his sight in answer to the prayers of Ananias, and had afterward maintained in the synagogues of the city that Jesus was the Son of God. See, now, see, this is what, you know, but, you know, fear does things to people, you know, and we can learn a lesson from this as well, because the days are coming when we're going to be offline, we can't buy and sell, we're going to be meeting in small numbers, you know, in the hovels, the caves, the woods, wherever, or in people's homes, you know, depending upon how the Lord has us set where he wants us. And you got to be very careful who's you know, you're pulling into your number there, because you know some people could be non-believers, and when it gets really intense, especially during the time when we have to drink that cup in the time of Jacob's trouble, some of these people are going to cave, and that could very easily get you to the business end of a guillotine. Well, actually, then it's too late. If you're part of the Gideon band, there's no way they're going to get you killed. But my point is, all this evidence that they had. That, like especially Ananias out of the blue coming over there laying hands on him. So they heard all these things, but still they were fearful because they knew what Paul was like. And so I would think some of us are going to have people that are going to be converted and come into our number, but we got to, you know, a lot of praying. This is where studying your Bible every day and then praying, you know, like morning, midday, and evening prayers. Get as close to Christ as possible so that the discernment is perfect. You'll know. You'll have that discernment, knowing who's safe and who's not. And obviously, you know, Barnabas had it. He had what he needed to be able to help Paul and bring him forward. But still, the apostles were a little bit iffy on it because, you know, they didn't have any firsthand experience. So going on, it says the apostles no longer hesitated; they could not withstand God. Amen. So Peter and James, who at that time were the only apostles in Jerusalem, gave the right hand of fellowship to the once fierce persecutor of their faith. And he was now as much beloved and respected as he had formerly been feared and avoided. Here are the two grand characters of the new... And see, let me stop there. I got to go back to Ananias, because the Lord set this all up to make it very easy to vet, if you will, Paul. To verify who he is and to make sure, to make it easier for the apostles to embrace him, because he needed for them to embrace him. You know, he needed for this man to go forward and do this work. I mean, look at the majority of the New Testament. That's Paul. All those epistles, those letters. So going on, here the two grand characters of the new faith met. Peter, one of the chosen companions of Christ while he was upon earth, and Paul, a Pharisee who, since the ascension of Jesus, had met him face to face and had talked with him and had also seen him in vision and the nature of his work in heaven. This first interview was of great consequence to both these apostles, but it was of short duration, for Paul was eager to get about his Messiah's business. Zeal, man, amen. Soon the voice which had so earnestly disputed with Stephen was heard in the same synagogue, fearlessly proclaiming that Jesus was the Son of God, advocating the same cause that Stephen had died to vindicate. He related his own wonderful experience, and with a heart filled with yearning for his brethren and former associates, presented the evidences from prophecy, as Stephen had done, that Jesus, who had been crucified, was the Son of God. And this is why I believe, like with the three angels' message especially, the people of God have utterance. Not so much that we could tell you what's going to happen tomorrow, you know, via things that are outside Scripture. What I'm saying in regards to utterance is John 14:29, kind of John 14:26 stuff, to where, because we study the Bibles the way we do, we can understand the prophecies to the point, like Paul did, to be able to use them to show on down, you know, just give them a prophetic timeline there in a sermon and just let them know this is what the Bible said and this is what history proves has happened. And so, and that's why, you know, that's like today they call it the study of eschatology, to where you, match historic record with prophetic events in Scripture, and that makes it that much easier to understand what's going on in our day right now. But most people, and especially the SDAs, now this is what's really sad when you think about it. A lot of people say, "Oh, the SDAs, they're all about prophecy and all this other stuff." Yeah, but look at the prophecies that they're proclaiming. All of it's past tense, big time past tense. I'm saying, they keep having these prophecy seminars to expose the Antichrist or whatnot, and when it comes down to brass tacks, they stop talking about the Pope. Remember the Great Hoax, or they call it the Great Hope, but we call it the Great Hoax that they put out on the East Coast. Ted Wilson, I don't know, tens of thousands of these books. It's supposed to be the Great Controversy summarized or whatever. No, they removed everything in there about the Pope. That's not the message Christ told us to put forth. And then with their Revelation seminars, they just keep repeating stuff that somebody else studied up over 150 years ago. And so they didn't do anything there. And this is why guys like Ted Wilson and that, they don't see any Sunday laws in the pipeline. They don't see any at all because it doesn't, they can't see it. They don't study it up. And this is why, for example, what happened, like I put this earlier in the room here. Let me get back there. I shouldn't have closed it down. But this here, we know what it says in Spirit of Prophecy, right? We know exactly what it says in regards to how the Vatican is going to use. Here, let me just jump out, go into a new tab. Oops, wrong browser. Man, I just. Okay, where'd it go? Oh, there it is. All right, and so this right here, this picture, let me see if I can. It won't let me zoom it out. Maybe I can just zoom it naturally. Well, that's about as far as it's going to go. But we've been saying for decades, as a matter of fact, I got a page on the website all about this called Climate Change. As a matter of fact, if you just go to the website, let me get the banner out, right there on the top, climate change will lead to the... I should have used this page. Because today I updated this page because a sister in the faith sent me this picture. I think it was a sister. I think it was Sister Tracy. But we've been saying this for years. But have you heard any other churches, especially the SDA church that is supposed to be known for their prophecy, have you heard any of them talking about this? This vindicates us. This lets the people know that, yeah, we understand that which is written because we read that which is written and we study that which is written. And there's something... Like when you go to the Banned by YouTube page, there, let me get it down to normal size. I put these two blurps in on either side because this is what got me knocked off for 2 weeks. 2 weeks ago, somebody complained about this video where I show that these two churches, I'm not going to say the names, were funding the homosexual agenda. But notice on the left I put, have you noticed that no apostate preachers are being banned on YouTube or anywhere else? Like I go on YouTube or BitChute, GodTube, what was the other one? A couple other ones that I've started uploading videos. They all, like BitChute, they actually let me put the videos up, but then they don't let anybody view them. They won't run. So I just stopped uploading there. I says, but the reason I say this is, have you ever noticed that no apostate preachers are banned? And it's because if you bow to the first beast, the Roman Catholic Church, he's going to protect you. Well, have you also noticed that on the other side, have you also noted that no 501c3 preachers are being banned? It's because if you bow to the second beast, the USA, join your church with that state, then the USA will protect you. That's why we keep getting slammed and banned. So let me go back to the Friday night thing here. But anyway, she goes on to say that Paul had miscalculated the spirit of his Jewish brethren. The same fury that had burst forth upon Stephen was visited upon himself. He saw that he must separate from his brethren, and sorrow filled his heart. And a lot of us have seen this too, myself, especially some of the young men in our church family had to literally leave their families because of what, as soon as they get to a certain age, you can finally get out of the house and it's amazing how the Lord keeps sending young people here, and the parents have an issue with it. And some of the parents are... you would think Sabbath keepers, but I'm not going to go there. But the fact of the matter is, it's amazing how the Lord sends young people to us and they get blessed. but it causes issues in the house, just like Jesus predicted. You know, it's, you know, mother and brother and sister and daughter and, you know, father and son and all that stuff. It's, you know, he's going to bring a sword into the house. And we know that the sword is the two-edged sword. You know, the Old Testament, New Testament, or the two witnesses. A lot of people think the two witnesses are some guys who are going to stand up with these flames coming out of their mouths. That's because they don't study prophecy. They don't know what that means. 2 Peter 1:20 is clear. No prophecy of the scriptures of any private interpretation. You can't give me your opinion what you think that prophecy means. Give me the Bible verses that back up the symbols for it. And that's what we do, and that's how we found that the two witnesses have come and gone. It was in the 1700s. It's the Bible. It's when the Bible was put on the Index of Forbidden Books for 3.5 years, or 3.5 days, as prophecy calls it. So, sorrow filled his heart. Because what he saw, and this is what happens to all of us, and because you can only try for so long. And we all understand the Titus 3:10 thing, or 9 and 10. You give up, you know, after two times in the world. You know, you go out there and try to talk to people that aren't family members, but for some reason, all of us, myself included, you don't want to give up when it comes to loved ones. But you do give up, you know, sparking the conversation. That's what I do. I just say, okay, after 2 or 3 times, if they don't want to hear it, then I'm not going to talk to them about Christ because it's just going to upset them. But if they bring up the subject, oh, Nelly, my tongue's going to be moving. And I praise God for that, because that works out. Because if they're asking the question, then it's like the same thing we used to do on the street. You can start a conversation on the street. And this works really well. I used to go on the street a lot with a guy named Russ, Pastor Russ. And we would literally take the car, drive to a certain area, get on a bus, and he would, you know, up and down Cicero Avenue and just sharing the faith, or drive the car to the L and get on the L into the loop and just ride that around and talk to people on there. But you could start a conversation. You do this in elevators too. I've done it with a couple of buddies where you go in an elevator and you start a really interesting story, and in this case it would be about prophecy, and then you, right when you get to the crux of it, right when you get to the, and you know the people hit different floor numbers, right? Let's say you got 5 or 6 people in that, and they all pick different numbers, and you picked a certain number to get off on. So you get to a certain part of the story, and you walk out of the elevator when it comes to your floor, and more than 50% of those people are going to leave and follow you, and they want to hear it. So you can start a conversation like that, or, you know, like what seems to work really well on the street is, you know, oh man, have you seen what's, like you're at a bus stop, and you just got a conversation going, boy, I tell you, the world's going nuts, ain't it? And then they'll go back, like if they're open to it, and says, oh yeah, did you see this, you see this? You know, yeah, I was thinking somewhere that when I saw this, kind of reminded me of something I read in the Bible years ago. Have you ever read the Bible? Oh, have you seen this before? And when they say, yeah, they kind of, and boy, when they kind of like ask you, what do you think, or something, you know, then they can't stop you, you know, because now they feel obligated to let you speak because they asked the question. You know, what does that mean? What do you mean by what you saw this in Daniel? How does that coincide with what you, it's, boy, you just run with it. So try it. It seems to work. So anyway, going on, says, he would willingly have yielded up his life if by that means they might have been brought to a knowledge of the truth. The Jews began to lay plans to take his life, and the disciples urged him to leave Jerusalem. But he lingered, unwilling to leave the place, and anxious to labor a little longer for his Jewish brethren. He had taken so active a part in the martyrdom of Stephen that he was deeply anxious to wipe out the stain by boldly vindicating the truth which had cost Stephen his life. It looked to him like cowardice to flee from Jerusalem. And it worked out well, too, because Jesus came to him in vision again later, as you know, and more or less, you know, honored him for doing that in Jerusalem, and also told him, okay, now you're going to be going to Rome. and that, of course, they didn't really understand until later, really literally had to tell him, look, I got to go to Rome because, you know, Jesus told me to. So anyway, going on, it says, while Paul, braving all the consequences of such a step, was praying earnestly to God in the temple, the Savior appeared to him in vision, saying, make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. Because now the door's closing. See, this is what we got to watch for, brothers and sisters. Don't take, because my wife and I, we've learned this lesson quite a few times. We want to do this, we want to do that. Okay, let's try this, let's try that, right? And then all of a sudden, we fall flat on our face and realize, you know, we should have waited on the Lord, because all of a sudden the door closes, and here we're standing here, you know, with our tongues hanging out, just like, you know, our jaws dropping, you know, wow, I kind of thought the Lord would have us do this, and then it just didn't work out. And so wait for the doors to open. Wait for the doors to close. Sometimes you got to do that. And pray earnestly, because that's what Paul's doing here. He's literally, you know, praying earnestly to God in the temple. Or you go into your closet. Doesn't necessarily mean go into your closet. You know, in those days, I guess they had rooms that they would dress in, I guess. And you close the door. It's kind of like a bathroom today. You close the door. That's a water closet. It used to be called a water closet, if you're old enough to remember that. I'm not old enough to remember that. I know my grandpa would have known that, but I never met my grandpas, either one of them. They were long gone before I got born. But anyway, going into the closet, you know, go someplace by yourself, get on your knees, and pray earnestly unto the Lord and seek His advice. And, you know, it may be an amazing, you might even have a vision to the, well, you know, like a word of thought, if you will, to the mind instantly that you have an answer to a prayer. Because that comes a lot in the church family, where you'll get an answer. And 9 times out of 10, and I think this is so amazing how He does this, because John 14:26 isn't just for preaching on the street, you know, where, you know, you got to have a verse that will cut the heart of the person standing there, and you don't really know the verse, and all of a sudden, boink, it comes flying out of your mouth. Because whatsoever He has said unto you, He's going to remind you of it, right? But if you hadn't read His word, you're not going to remember it. And so, but yeah, you can, you're in prayer. You're asking Him a question or this, that, or whatever, and a Bible verse comes to mind, and it answers the question. I think that is so neat the way He does that. I mean, that's the way He preached, too. I mean, but look at the Jesuits. Look at the bad toss on that coin. You ask them a Bible, like ask them to explain a Bible verse. They'll give you a 10-volume set, because they got to literally gild the lily and put all this fluff and all this confusion around it to make it look like they're smarter than the average, you know, person. And then, as well as, you know, move you towards a... this is really crafty, too, because Daniel even said that they would use craftiness, if you recall. I think it's in Daniel 8. But they would literally... and I've seen this happen, like Mensa. Mensa is a perfect example of this, because, you know, people, I knew of them in my earlier days and stuff like that, and I knew people that were in it. And Mensa is, you got to have a certain IQ, and it's, oh, that's just ridiculous, you know. And because I understood the $20 words, but if you want to talk to somebody, why you use them? To show off? That doesn't make sense. It's better that you use them in regards to how you, like if you're doing research, it helps you to do the research easier if you understand what you're reading. And but the Jesuits are infamous for doing this. It's just like with the, oh, this is a good example, as a matter of fact, is this can relate to today. The October 23rd thing, remember that? Or September 21st, then October 21st. The Harold Camping type stuff. There was another guy, the Roman Catholic guy, that went out with all these prophecies, and all of them failed, and he tried again, and they all failed again. Kind of like David Gates with all his dated prophecies. And so, but they go out there, and they say these things, and they just, all these twists and turns to try to explain what's already been defined in Scripture, and they put this twist on it, and literally do like a, you know, 10-volume set in regards to a, like an easy prophecy. I mean, like what David Gates did with the 1,260 years, and put it back to 1,260 days, because that's what the bishops of Rome teach. It's no longer a day for a year, it's a day for a day. That way the Vatican prophecies will make more sense. But that's not how the Bible does it. And so, but he'll put all this stuff around it and talk about friends that had dreams or articles that he read or things that he saw in numerology or whatever the case may be. All this fluff that has absolutely nothing to do with the Scripture, but boy, does it sound interesting, and it sounds extremely intelligent. And even though your head is spinning and you don't know the slightest thing what the guy's talking about, you go, oh yeah, I understand it. And that makes you think you're smart. That makes people think you're smart, or you're smarter than them. And that's how the Jesuits work. They'll put out these documents, and they'll just put it with all this ridiculous left and right turns all over the place with their theology. And some people will act like they know exactly what they're talking about when they really don't. They say they know, they understand it, so that they can look like they're well-learned, when in fact they're dumb as a bag of rocks. You know, it's so sad. But that's how Satan works sometimes. I mean, case in point. As a matter, well, no, I'm going to share this tomorrow. I'm not going to take my thunder away on that, about an email that someone sent me the day before yesterday, and I was getting ready to do the Q&As for tomorrow, and I thought, oh, this is a Q&A right here. And so I answered, it was a young lady, and I shared it, and I'm going to share it again tomorrow in the Q&A tomorrow. And I think I might even do another one because I got a short one for it, but this one answer is like 30 minutes or 20 minutes to answer it, which was she covered a lot of bases in her statement to me, which were all Vatican prophecies. And so I, you know, I hope and pray she got blessed by it. But going on, let me just see how far we got to go. Oh, we only got two pages, I think, right? Okay, I just messed up. I shouldn't have done. Oh, here it is. All right. Yeah, cowardice to flee. Okay, yeah. So while Paul, braving all the consequences of such a step, was... Oh, I already read all that. Get the edit? Yeah, so Paul even then... All right, here he goes. Paul even then hesitated to leave Jerusalem without convincing the obstinate Jews of the truth of his faith. He thought that even if his life blood should be sacrificed for the truth, it would not... Boy, these things are coming in on an angle. All right, so it would not more than settle the fearful account which he held against himself for the death of Stephen. He answered, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of the martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. But the reply was more decided than before. Depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. When the brethren learned of the vision of Paul and the care which God had over him, their anxiety on his behalf increased. Wow. You think it would have gone the other way. So anyway, they hastened his secret escape from Jerusalem. Well, okay, I get with you. In other words, they just kicked it up a notch. It wasn't so much they were scared for him. They just knew they better hurry. So they hastened his escape from Jerusalem for fear of his assassination by the Jews. The departure of Paul suspended for a time the violent opposition of the Jews, and the church had a period of rest in which many were added to the number of believers. Christ had commanded his disciples to go and teach all nations, but the previous teachings which they had received from the Jews made it difficult for them to fully comprehend the words of their master, and therefore they were slow to act upon them. And this is another reason too, by the way, is what we see going on with this so-called virus. It's going to get a lot of Christians off their couch, I'm hoping. Well, I'm expecting. You know, because they finally get to a point now that says, okay, this I can't ignore. Even atheists, you know, because we had three atheists already join our number, and you know, as Christians, because I mean, truth cuts hearts, because we don't do churchianity or preachertainment. And so, because atheists, you know, they usually, I don't know why, but they usually have a little higher education for some, but then, okay, that's where that Mensa IQ thing comes in, where they think they're above reality or something that, you know, but even Einstein believed in God, but some people just can't seem to grasp the reality there. But going on, they called themselves the children of Abraham and regarded themselves as the heirs of divine promise. It was not until several years, after the Lord's ascension, that their minds were sufficiently expanded to clearly understand the intent of Christ's words, that they were to labor for the conversion of the Gentiles as well as of the Jews. Their minds were particularly called out to this part of the work by the Gentiles themselves, many of whom embraced the doctrine of Christ. You remember Cornelius? So going on, soon after the death of Stephen and the consequent scattering of the believers throughout Palestine, Samaria was greatly stirred. The Samaritans received the believers kindly and manifested a willingness to hear concerning Jesus, who in his first public labors had preached to them with great power. Remember the woman at the well? So the animosity existing between the Jews and the Samaritans decreased, and it could no longer be said that they had no dealing with each other. It's not nice. I mean, just by that one visit, it's just amazing. Anyway, Philip left Jerusalem and preached a risen Redeemer in Samaria. Many believed and received Christian baptism. Philip's preaching was marked with so great success, and so many were gathered into the fold of Christ, that he finally sent to Jerusalem for help. the disciples now perceived the meaning of Christ when he said, ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth, or part of the earth. Following these events, the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch under the preaching of Philip, which, by the way, was the first time I found out that the Roman Catholic Bibles literally changed the Bibles to back their pagan dogma. I'll get to that in a minute. But following these events, the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch under the preaching of Philip, the vision of Peter at Joppa, and the outpouring, you know, the sheet coming down and all that, and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon Cornelius that I mentioned a moment ago, and his household served to convince the apostles and leading brethren at Jerusalem that God had granted to the Gentiles repentance unto life, especially after Cornelius, if you think about it, because the Holy Spirit fell on those people before they even got baptized. And so, yeah, it was obvious now. And that's why Paul Mortals had to rehearse all that until they got back. Or no, Peter, I'm sorry, because Peter was the one that saw all that. So, finishing. Oops. Oh, come on, Mr. Mouse, don't mess up on me now. Okay, there it goes. So, thus was the way preparing for Paul to enter upon his mission. So, next week we'll pick it up here at the ordination of Paul and Barnabas on page 40. But getting back to that point, what was that point that I was going to make in regards to, let me see. I'm sure somebody like Lewis can throw me up a PM on that. Eunuch. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. All right, thanks, brother. All right. Please be patient with me. Getting old, you know. So, let me get the... the only reason I keep this Bible is I have an NIV here because it was a gift given to me when I left the Catholic Church. Didn't know the dangers of this Bible until I got to the eunuch. Check this out. Let me get this Bible here. I'm going to read something to you there. All right, here. Let me get the keyboard out of the way. Get you over there. Turn on the light. Okay, Acts chapter 8. Let me see, where is it here? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. A little tab fell off. It's because I've been to this book so many times. I used this on the street, man. I mean, it was... This is where I got my FAQs. Okay, here it is. I got to put on real glasses now because this is some... I really liked this Bible when I got it. I mean, I marked the daylights out of it, but then when I came to this, I realized, well, the Catholic Church got involved in this one. Check it out. I'm going to read you Acts chapter 8, verses 36 to 38. Okay? It says, as they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? And then there's no verse 37 at all. Even the number's missing. This is the 1978 version, the first one that came out of Palos Heights, Illinois, right down the road from where I used to live. So verse 38 says, and he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down in the water, and Philip baptized him. Now, let me read it to you from the King James. Somebody wants to put it in the room, just put in chapter 8, verses 36 to 38, please. Otherwise, I'll go dig it up, you know, trying to find it. Thank you, Brother Sean. This is what it says in the King James. I get my real glasses off. All right, it says, and as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And now verse 37 is back. It says this, and Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered him, said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then 38 says, okay, they went down and got baptized, right? So why do you think that affected me? Well, I taught Catholic doctrine. I knew about infant baptism, and I knew a baby cannot repent nor declare Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and so they had to remove that verse to back their creed. Because I already understood the prophecy regarding how they're going to put creeds above Scripture. And this is why you got people out there in all these strange churches and these spinoffs and stuff, you know, preaching everything from Trinity to Jesus Christ isn't God, the Holy Spirit doesn't exist, or Sunday Sabbath for that matter. It all has to do with the creed. It's always above the Bible with these people. And there's nothing you can do about it other than pray for them, because some of them are very adamant to the point they'll literally attack. And that's okay. It's not like we haven't been attacked before. But yeah, they changed the Bible. If you want more information on that, I actually did a page on the website years ago. Let me go there. Well, I'll just do that in here. on the Edge browser. Oh, it's coming up blank. There it is. All right, just go to Remnant of God, go to Warning, and then scroll down to where it says Bogus Bibles. This was actually a sermon. Well, not all that, the links and stuff. But when I was a Sunday keeper, this was directly after I put down the King James Bible, the NIV Bible, and picked up the King James Bible. This is when I was in Pastor Russ's church. This is before I actually got on the pulpit for the first time. Because I was getting a little annoyed every time I went to church, and I went to church Wednesday and twice on Sunday. After I left the Catholic Church, I was really into the Word, and so I really concentrated, and so I went to church three times a week. And then I worked with this guy all the time. This is when we were living in a 1,011-day house. And so I had a lot of free time. Couldn't get work to save my life. Couldn't get two nickels rubbed together. But boy, we were able to help him out and get a lot of this stuff done, and especially in the inner city, like in Skid Row and stuff. We were always in Chicago. But anyway, this page here, he knew one day that I put down the NIV Bible, and he asked me why. And I says, well, every time I come to church, you get up there and you start preaching from the King James, and I like the flow of the NIV because it's today's language. That's what everybody says, right? And I never really cared for the helps because I knew they were all kind of like Schofield garbage with that gap theory in there. I says, no, these are people talking. I want to hear what God has to say. So I stuck, I ignored the helps, except for the concordance. I like concordances because it helps me cross-reference and whatnot. So anyway, I'm telling him, I says, you know, every time I come to church, and this is three times a week, Pastor, every time you say something from the King James, you read from the King James, that's either not in my Bible or it has been turned around completely. And he goes, you know what, you should do a sermon on that, you know. And this is like, because he asked me this after I had already started on the pulpit, right? And because he come up to me one day, this could have been a year afterwards, right? And he says, so by the way, why did you put down the NIV all of a sudden? And then I told him, he says, and so I had already done a study on it, right? And I found some stuff from a tract that I found on a sidewalk or something, right? Where they had a few verses where they were saying how this is what's in the NIV, or no, this is what's in the King James, and this is what's not in the NIV. And if you go from, there's a reason I'm scrolling this. There's, and not only, I didn't cover all the 2,000 or 3,000 verses that are missing and rewritten in the NIV, because I just didn't have that much time on the pulpit. And this page I have expanded, and still, it's nowhere near as many verses that have been removed from the NIV, as well as the NASB and any of these modern-day Bibles. But if you start at the top and work your way down, you'll understand why certain verses are missing. You'll understand why people believe in a seven-year trib, secret rapture, Sunday Sabbath, eternal life and hellfire, eternal life instantly at the time of death, because the verses that prove those things are bogus are missing. I am not kidding you. And so he asked me one day, he says, because he had been trying to get his daughter, and this is what I was talking about earlier, like if you got a spouse or a sibling, they don't want to hear it from you because, you know, it's kind of like Jesus walking in Nazareth. All they see is the carpenter's son, right? And so he asked me, he says, you know, my daughter, I've been trying for years to get her to put down the NIV, and you put it down. Can you do a sermon on it? And I says, all right, I'll do it. But I says, but I don't have the money to get everybody an NIV. And he says, not a problem. I'll get them. And so he got me. It was a small church. It was only like, I don't know, maybe 50 or 60 people. And I says, okay, just have everybody come to church and have them all bring their Bibles. And if they're walking in with a King James, hand them an NIV. If they're walking in with an NIV, hand them a King James. Make sure everybody has two Bibles. Because I'm going to go verse by verse. I'm going to show you, okay, everybody go to Acts chapter 8, verse 37 in your NIV. Nobody can do it because it's not there. And so, you know, we just went through that, and praise God, after that, everybody, including his daughter, put their NIV Bibles in the trash can as they were leaving. I thought it was so awesome. Because it's that easy. I mean, there was a guy that put out a track. As a matter of fact, somebody sent me an email years ago, and I got a little upset until I saw the verses. Because the guy sent me an email. He says, I'm sending this to everybody. And I go, what is it? And he goes, so he sends me an email. It says, the wonderful NIV Bible. What an amazing book. You need to check out these verses. And I thought, are you kidding me? You're pushing the NIV? Come on, man. You know what? This Bible's a problem. And but before I could say that, I go, oh, wait a second. He lists all these verses, right? He goes, go to these verses in your NIV. You'll see how wonderful this book. None of them are in the NIV. I mean, they're all in the King James, but none of them. And I just laughed out loud. I said, this is the best track ever. You know, because you had somebody this track that says, you get an NIV? Yeah, okay, here, check out these wonderful verses, because the way they're written in the NIV is just amazingly missing. But don't tell them that part. So it's I praise the Lord. I mean, that was a pretty neat little track that he gave me that day. But anyway, if you can nail, please do so. We're going to finish in prayer. I am going to lock this out at, what are we at, page 40? Let me just close it here. So page, oh, got to get my keyboard back. Page 40, and then new chapter. There. All right, if you can kneel, please do so. Heavenly Father, thank you so very, very much for your presence. Thank you for giving us that which we need to grow in Christ. Thank you for giving us the Word and protecting it, as you promised to do during the two witnesses prophecy. It was an amazing thing to look back, Father, and see how you did that. Thank you also for blessing everybody on our prayer list, especially those that are lost. And thank you for giving us an opportunity this week and every week to share our faith with those that you send our way. And thank you again for the promise of John 14:26 to let us have what we need to share with them, as well as John 14:29 to be able to understand what we're looking at when the prophecy is fulfilled. Thank you, Father, for all these things, and especially blessing all those on our private prayer lists and those that mentioned in the text chat earlier, as well as blessing us with the latter rain so that we can be ready. Thank you, Father, for loving us and teaching us how to love each other. And we offer this prayer unto you in the name of your Son, our Savior and King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.